And so I have a whole lot of stuff I want to share with you this morning regarding this, because this is a topic that I think affects everyone in lots of different ways. But before we start, I want to begin with a word of prayer. And so let's bow our heads and let's invite the presence of the Holy Spirit into this place and into our hearts right now. Father God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your goodness, your faithfulness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy, God. And God, we just ask now that you will meet us here. Lord, that you will reveal yourself to each one of us in a powerful, life-transforming way. God, with all my heart, I pray, I ask that, God, that you will speak to each one of us today, that you will encourage, that you will bless every single person here today. Let us leave here today having had a real encounter with you. And so, God, we give you honor and praise, and I thank you for what you're about to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So go ahead and get your sermon notes out. And at the top of your sermon notes, your message notes, you'll see Jeremiah 33, verse 3, where God says, "Call to me, and I will answer you. Call to me, and I will answer you." That's a promise. That's a promise from God. And we've talked about this over the weeks, that God answers. He answers our prayers. Now, he may not answer your prayer the way that you want. We've talked about the fact that no is an answer. Wait is an answer. Grow up is an answer.
Yes, it is.
God answers prayers, but he doesn't say yes every time. And there's a whole lot of reasons for that. There's actually tons and tons of examples in the Bible of God saying no to even the greatest men and women of faith in the Bible. God even said no to his own son, Jesus. But the fact is, and I think Lou Ann kind of touched on it a little bit during worship, is that it can be confusing when God says no. It can be confusing. Why do some people get miracles and other people don't? Why, when we pray for people that are sick, sometimes they're healed. Sometimes they die. I've prayed for a lot of people. I prayed for a lot of people who have gotten well. But I've prayed for a lot of people who have died. And I can tell you, for me personally, that's confusing. That's frustrating. Why do some people get relief from their pain and other people don't? Why does God sometimes say yes and then other times he says no? Well, you know, when you think about this, there are some just obvious reasons why God says no sometimes. One example is when two people are praying the opposite thing, one person God's going to say no to, right? Like, think about this. Later on this afternoon, the Giants will be in San Diego playing the Padres. Some people will be praying for the Giants. Other people will be praying just as hard for the Padres. Half of them will be disappointed. There's lots of examples of where people are on opposite sides of something. Think about an election, when people are fervently praying for one candidate and another group of people are fervently praying for the other candidate. Half of them are going to be disappointed. That's an obvious example of when God says no. Another example. There are some prayers that we pray that if God answered them, if he said yes, it would mean he would have to take away the free will and choice of that other person. And God will never do that. For example, what if somebody came up to you and said, I'm praying that God makes you want to marry me. Some of you ladies have experienced that. You know what I'm talking about. God's not going to answer that prayer because God will never take away your free will. He will never take away your choice. God will never make someone love you or make you love someone because he won't do that. God doesn't force anyone. God doesn't force anyone to do the right thing. You know, even if you pray, God, make that person do the right thing, he's not going to do that because he doesn't do that to you. He doesn't make you do the right thing. He doesn't make you do anything. So God would never do that. He would never answer that prayer. Another obvious reason, we kind of touched on this earlier, is when we pray for sick people. A lot of the times, they're going to get well. But there's eventually going to be one time when you pray for them that they're not going to get well. Because we're all going to die. I hear people say, you know, she or he, they've got a terminal illness. We're all terminal.
That's true.
Look around. Everybody in the room is terminal.
He's right.
Right? So that's an obvious example. There's going to be a time for everyone when that prayer is not going to get answered. So those are obvious. But then the confusing stuff is when it's not obvious. When we pray for someone or we pray for some situation and it's a legitimate thing and we're praying the right way and maybe we even just have a sense in us of, I just feel God's going to do this. I'm excited about this. I'm believing. I'm faith, and then it doesn't happen. That's when it's heartbreaking. That's when it's confusing. That's when you think, man, I just don't get it. I don't understand. Why did he not answer that? And when God says no, that is the greatest test of your faith. That will be the greatest test of your faith when God says no. Prayers that are not answered the way you want will absolutely be the single greatest test of your life. I have seen, in 20 years of ministry, I have seen so many people walk away from God and walk away from the church because they didn't get a prayer answered. God didn't answer it the way they wanted. You may be struggling with this right now. You might be in that place of, man, I'm like one step, I've got 1 foot already out the door because God hasn't answered a prayer the way you want it. So what do we do? How do we deal with this? This is why we're really, why I'm wanting to deal with this today. Because you might be in that place. What do we do when the unexplainable happens? The unexpected happens. When, you know, the unexpected tragedy that happens. A dream gets crushed. Some plan that you had, you know, that you put all your effort and faith into and work into, and it all blows up. So what I want to do today is I want to give you 3 reasons, and there's hundreds of reasons why God could say no to a prayer, but I'm going to give you three reasons, possible reasons. But more important than that, I'm going to also share with you some things of what we're to do or how we're to handle when God says no. Because the reality is you're going to get a lot of yeses from God. Amen?
Amen.
You're going to get a lot of yeses. But you're going to get a lot of no's too. And you need to know how to handle that. You need to know what to do. Now, at the top of your outline, there's a caution. There's a warning. And I need to go through some of these warnings real quick. On your outline, it says, use these to comfort yourself. But never, 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 never use them with somebody in pain because you don't know why God said no to them. This is really, really important. Are you guys paying attention right now?
Yes.
This is really critical. Don't do this. Okay? Can't say this any stronger than that. Don't do that. It's incredibly presumptuous, but we do it all the time. It's incredibly presumptuous for you to assume that you know why God did something with someone or didn't say yes to someone unless God specifically told you. Because anytime you try to explain something of God to someone and when you don't know, you're not helping them. As a general rule, explanations don't comfort people. If my house burns down tomorrow and I know why it burned down, does that make me feel any better? Okay? Explanations never, never, ever comfort. For some reason, we think that if we understand something, it's going to make us feel better. It doesn't. Just because you understand why something happened doesn't make you feel better. You know, when something difficult happens, our first question is, why? 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 Somebody tell me why. Why? It's not going to make you feel better. So what are we going to do when we don't have an answer to the why? Did you know that even Jesus ask why on the cross?
Right.
Why? My God, why? He never got an answer. Mm-hmm. So what do we do when we don't get an answer? Never, ever presume that you know why someone's in pain unless God has specifically told you that reason. A great example of this is the story of Job. You guys, most of you guys know the story of Job. He was the wealthiest man in the world. He had everything. And in one day, he lost everything. All of his children were killed by terrorists. all of his crops burned down, all of his possessions burned down, all of his flocks died. He literally lost everything in one day. And then he got a incurable, painful disease. So he goes out and he sits down on this ash heap just to mourn and grieve in despair. Lost everything. But he had three friends. And those three friends, at first, they came and they sat down with him on the ground and they just sat in silence for 7 days. That was the right thing to do. That was the right thing. They didn't say anything for 7 days. He just sat with them. The ministry of presence, just being with. That's a rule. You know, people go, when something difficult happens to someone, I just don't know what to say. Don't say anything. When my mom died, my friends just came and sat with me. And I didn't realize it until later. I was like, wow, that really helped me. They didn't, you know, try to explain it. They didn't try to, you know, preach to me or do, they just sat. So these three guys, they sit with him on the ground for 7 days. Don't say a word. He didn't get in any trouble until they opened their mouth. And the whole book of Job is them trying to explain to Job why that happened to him. When they didn't really actually know. Job, it's because of this. You must have done that. Surely, think, Job, you had to have done something, you know, for all of this to happen to you, you know. And none of their explanations helped him. At the end of the story, at the end of the book of Job, God steps in. And before he restores Job, literally with double of everything, God gives him double of everything. But before that, he has a few choice words for the three friends. Job 42:7, you should see it on the screen. God says to them, I'm angry with you, for you have not been right in what you said about me. My servant Job is the only one who spoke the truth and got it right. We're always on thin ice when we try to explain something that God is doing or not doing when we don't really know. When God hasn't actually told you specifically. Don't presume. Now, we all do this. And another example of this is, and we, you know, we all, especially in the church, we're all guilty of this, you know, try to explain when bad things happen in our world. We try to say God did this or God did that. I remember years ago when Hurricane Katrina hit New Orleans. And I was actually down there to help rebuild stuff. But I would hear people, well-meaning people, because, you know, people call New Orleans Sin City. And I would hear well-meaning Christians say, Hurricane Katrina, that was the judgment of God on Sin City. Well, if that was true, then God's not very good at judging sinful cities, because the most sinful part of New Orleans is Bourbon Street. That's the red light district. That's where prostitution is happening. The drug trade is happening. Pornography, sex trafficking, all that's going on on Bourbon Street. You know the only part of New Orleans that didn't get hit by the hurricane?
Bourbon Street.
I was there. Nothing was touched. All the people that were killed, all the stuff that was destroyed, was all other parts of the city and not the most sinful part. So if that was God's judgment, he didn't do a really good job of judging it. The truth, when it comes to God's judgment on a city or a nation or anything like that, the truth is actually really, really scary. 1 Peter 4, verse 17, the Bible says, the time of judgment will begin first with God's own people, the family of God. So if God ever decides to judge America or any other city or any other nation, but, you know, he's going to start with us, the church. So those are some of the cautions. So now let's get into some of these reasons. Three reasons why God sometimes says no. Number one, God says no when he has a bigger perspective. God will say no when he has a bigger perspective. Because God can see what you and I can't see. He can see the future. He can see around the curve. He can see what we aren't able to see. Hebrews 4, verse 13, says, he, God, knows about everyone everywhere. Everything about us is bare and wide open to the all-seeing eyes of our living God. Nothing can be hidden from him. Sometimes God doesn't answer your prayer the way you want because he can see what you can't see. He can see the unintended consequences of him saying yes to your prayer. God knows that when he says yes to you, there's a chain reaction that happens. God can see the implications of, if he says yes to you, he can see how that yes will affect your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. He can see all of that when we can. Let me ask you this. If you could see your life the way God does, do you think you would pray different? Of course you would. Because you wouldn't ever get caught by surprise by anything. You'd always be like, I already know what's about to happen. So I know how to pray. You'd never have any unexpected problem happen because you'd be able to see what was about to happen. So God sometimes says no to protect you. In Proverbs 2, verse 8, it says, God guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Circle the word guards and circle the word protects in your outline. Now, what this doesn't mean is that God will not allow any problem to happen in your life. In other words, if you're in the frying pan, he's not going to necessarily take you out of it. He'll just keep you from getting burned while you're in it. Think about the Old Testament story in Daniel, the three men that got thrown into the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king says, I'm going to throw you guys into the furnace. They prayed, God, don't let him throw us into the fire. And God said, no. God said, I'm going to let him throw you in there, but I'm going to be with you. I'm going to protect you. And so they get thrown in, and then they're not touched by the fire. In fact, the ropes that had tied them down were burned off, and when they came out of the fire, they were free. Sometimes you're going to say, God, I don't want to go through this difficult situation. I don't want to go through this fiery trial. And God says, no, I'm going to let you go through it, but I'm going to be with you. I'm going to help you. Sometimes God says no to set you free. I was thinking about this as far as the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, his greatest desire was to go to Rome and preach, because Rome was the capital of the world at that time, the greatest city. And so his deepest desire was to go to Rome and preach the gospel. And so he prayed for that fervently. Now, his idea probably was, you know, I'll take a Mediterranean cruise. I'll rent the Colosseum for a week. I'll hire Luann and her worship team. Terry Steele will come as a special guest. We get TBN, get the cameras. We'll do a harvest crusade in Rome for a week. You know, we'll reach thousands. There'll be masses to come to the altar call, and I'll preach the gospel. Well, we know that Paul did get to Rome. God did answer that prayer. But he got to Rome in chains as a prisoner. And while he was in jail, he decided to write a few letters to friends. And those letters are what we call the New Testament. Now think, which plan got the biggest bang for the buck? Him doing the Harvest Crusade at the Colosseum, or him writing a few letters that we study 3,000 years later? Sometimes God says no because he has a bigger perspective. Number two, God says no when he has a better plan. This kind of goes along with this, the example I just gave you. Sometimes God says, you know what, I'm going to answer your prayer, but I'm not going to answer it the way that you've asked. I've got a better way, a better plan. Isaiah 55, verse 8. God says, this plan of mine is not what you would work out. Neither are my thoughts the same as yours, for my ways are higher than your ways. Circle the word ways there. My ways, God says, are higher, or my ways are better than yours. So I've got a better plan. Notice that it's that ways is plural. Because God never just has, this is one thing I love about God. God never has just one way to do something. God always has multiple ways to do something. God's options are unlimited. Have you ever had a situation where you pray for something and you think it's going to go a certain way, and then God comes at it in a completely different way, and it's even better than what you had thought? You would have never imagined it that way. It was like, I couldn't even see that. How did that happen? God has multiple options for how he does stuff. The problem is that a lot of times when we pray for something, we're also praying for a specific way that God will do it. We have our own preferred way, right? Right? Usually it's the easiest way. Right? It's like, I've got money problems, I'm in debt. God, help me win the lottery. That'll fix it. And God's like, no, I've got another way that you're going to go about it. Now, God says no when he has a better plan. Sometimes that plan involves going way slower than what we would like. Sometimes God says, you know, my plan for getting you out of debt or fixing whatever this problem is or answering this prayer is going to involve you needing to grow. So we're going to go slow while you grow. But sometimes God's answers to things don't even actually happen in our lifetime. This is something that you guys need to really need to understand. Hebrews 11, verse 39, talking about God's hall of faith, I guess you would call it. He says, these were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Did you guys know that? That there are so many people in the Bible who were given promises of God and never saw them in their lifetime. He said, none of them received what had been promised, but God had planned something better. I want you guys to write this down because this is really important, a really important lesson of life for you. God has all of eternity to fulfill his promises. God has all of eternity to fulfill his promises to you. God isn't limited by the 80 or 90 years that you live here. He has all of eternity to fulfill every single promise. There's over 6,000 promises in the Bible. He has all of eternity to fulfill those promises to you. Some of the promises that God has for you will be fulfilled in heaven. Number three, the third reason, possible reason that God says no. So God says no when he has a greater purpose for you. This is one of my favorite things. We talk about this a lot. God has a purpose for you. God has never made anything without a purpose. There's nothing that God has ever made that didn't have a purpose. So you have a purpose. Psalm 57, verse 2 says, I cry out to God Most High, who fulfills his purpose for me. Now, the reality, everybody here, we all understand that not everything that happens in your life is good. Amen?
Amen.
Not everything that happens is good. A lot of bad stuff happens because of dumb things that we do. A lot of bad things happen because other people do dumb stuff that affects us. But the good news is that God can use the dumb stuff that you do to help fulfill the purpose that he has for your life. And God could even use the dumb stuff that other people do to you to fulfill the purpose in your life. Let me ask you, are you in a tough place right now? You in a tough spot? Look at this next verse from 1 Peter 1, verse 7. It's the purpose of these troubles, whatever is going on in your life right now, the purpose of these troubles is to test your faith, as fire tests how genuine gold is. Your faith is more precious than gold. So anytime that you're discouraged, you remind yourself that God has a greater purpose for your life. That God is doing something, even in the midst of that trouble, even in the midst of what's going on, the pressure that you're feeling, you have to remember, He's got a bigger perspective, He's got a better plan, and He has a greater purpose. Now, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, these present troubles are quite small, and they won't last very long, yet they will produce in us an immeasurably great glory that will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see right now. Rather, we look forward to what we have not yet seen, for the troubles we will soon be, the troubles we see will soon be over, but the joys to come will last forever. I'm going to give you three real quick realities. How many of you guys want to be happy?
Only a couple of them.
Some of you are like, this is a trick question. He's gonna catch us in something. No, if you like to be happy. If you're gonna be happy in life, there's three things that you're going to have to deal with or settle within you. The first one is, some things in life you're not going to understand until you get to heaven. You're not going to get all your questions answered. There's something, the Bible says that God, there's certain secrets that God has that He will not reveal to anyone. And there's other things about God that are so beyond us that even if He did tell us or share with us, we wouldn't understand them. So there's some things you're just never going to understand until you get to heaven. The second reality is that some things that are going to happen in your life that are never going to change. If I lost my arm tomorrow, it ain't going to grow back. There's some things that have happened in your life or that will happen in your life, they're not going to change until you get to heaven. So we have to just go, okay, God's going to deal with that. He's going to give me what I need to be able to handle that. That's just a reality. The third thing, reality, is that sometimes you are going to suffer for the benefit of other people. That's called redemptive suffering. Jesus suffered for our benefit. Think about, there have been so many ministries, so much good that has come in this world because God said no to someone. A couple, their dream is to have kids. They want to have kids, and they aren't able to have kids. So they start an adoption ministry. And thousands of kids get adopted.
Right.
And it's so many lives are impacted in a positive way because God said no. Someone who's praying for an instant healing from their addiction, and God says no. And they start a recovery ministry. And thousands of people get delivered from their addictions because of this recovery ministry.
Right.
Because God said no. God wants to use your pain to benefit other people. Don't waste your pain. Don't waste your pain. God wants to use it. Whatever you've gone through in your life, God can use you to help someone else. Don't waste your pain. When God allows you to go through suffering, allow him to use you to help someone else. Did you know that you're most like Christ when you're doing that?
Yeah.
Because that's what he did.
Yeah.
He suffered. He went through unspeakable pain to benefit all of us. So now I want to give you some things to do, three things when God does say no to you. I want to go through these pretty quick. Number one, trust that God does everything in goodness and love. So when God says no to you about something, trust that God does everything in goodness and love. God never does anything unloving. God never does anything evil. Everything God does is for your good and my good. Psalm 25:10 says, all the ways of the Lord are loving. There are no unloving ways of God. God can't act in an unloving way because God is love. Romans 8:28, in everything, God works for the good of those who love him. You have to trust that God does everything in goodness and love, even when he says no. Whenever God does say no, and we go through that struggle, Satan immediately starts shooting darts of doubt at us. Oh, God doesn't love you. God doesn't care about you. You know, you're not any different than you were before. Oh, you know, all those doubts start shooting at you. It's clockwork. Doesn't matter how long you've walked with God. Anytime God says no to a prayer, you immediately will be attacked by Satan as far as doubt. So you have to remember, God does everything in goodness and love. I want you to write this on your outline. I don't have to understand God's answer to know that it's motivated by love. I don't have to understand God's answer to know it's motivated by love. So that means when he does say no, you've got three options. You can resist it, you can resent it, or you can relax in it. You can resist it when God says no, get mad at God, get angry, get frustrated, walk out on him, do your mad walk, stomp, you know, cuss, throw your tantrum, walk away, take your ball and go home. You can do that, which is just rebellion.
Right.
You can resent it. You can become bitter and critical, cynical. Still be in church. Be cynical and, you know, and be miserable. I know a lot of people who've lived their entire lives, even though they go to church, but they're just miserable. No faith. Or you can relax.
Right. Yeah.
Knowing that God has your best interest at heart.
Mm-hmm.
I'm good. God decided he didn't want to do that, so I'm cool with that. You know, when you have to just go, God, I don't get it. I'm disappointed. I really hoped that you were going to do that, but it's okay. I know that you're good. I know that you love me, and I know that you have my best interest at heart. And you can relax in it. You can either resist it, resent it, or relax in it. Number two, the second thing you can do when God says no is when you're in pain, pray what Jesus prayed at the cross. Or actually before the cross. You pray the same exact prayer that Jesus prayed. The night before he was crucified, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible tells us that he was in agony. He was in agony because he knew that within a matter of hours, he was going to be tortured. He was going to be whipped and beaten and spit on and humiliated, and he was going to be killed. He's going to be crucified. And it says he was in agony. And in Mark chapter 14, starting at verse 35, it says, going a little farther, Jesus fell to the ground, praying that if possible, he might not have to suffer what was ahead of him. In other words, the reality of all of this was on him, and he was like, God, if there's any other way that I could do this, please don't, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go through this. And there's times in our lives when we are in that same place. God, I don't want to go through this cancer. I don't want to go through this treatment. I don't want to go through this surgery. I don't want to go through this divorce. I don't want to go through this death. God, if there's any other way, please don't let me go through this. And then it says, Jesus prayed, Abba, my Father, all things are possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will, not mine, to be done. So when you break that prayer down, there's three things that he did. The first thing was he affirmed God's power. He said, all things are possible for you. God, I know that you can do anything. You can do everything. All things are possible for you. You're all powerful. The second thing was he asked to ask with passion. Father, please take this cup from me. Please give me what I'm asking. Please help me. Please take this pain away. Please, whatever it is that you're asking, ask with passion. And then third, accept God's plan. Yet I want your will, not mine, to be done. When you pray that way, God smiles because he knows you trust him. He knows you trust him. Number three, the third thing, I'm going to close with this. The third thing we do when God says no is to expect God to give his grace to handle his answer. Expect God to give his grace to handle his answer. God's grace, his strength, his power, that God will give us what we need to go through whatever we have to go through. Probably the best example of that is the Apostle Paul. He talked about how he referred to it as a thorn in his flesh. There was something that was wrong with him that he prayed for God to heal, to take away, and God said no. In 2 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 8, Paul says, three times I prayed to the Lord about this, whatever it was that was in his body. Three times I prayed to the Lord about this and I asked him to take it away, but his answer was, my grace is all you need, for my power is greatest when you're weak. So I gladly boast about my weaknesses so that Christ's power can flow through me. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. So what have you been praying about so far that hasn't been answered? Some of you have been praying for your marriage. Some of you have been praying for your kids. Some of you have been praying for your health or the health of others that are close to you. Some of you have been praying for a spouse. But what we've talked about today is God has a bigger perspective. God has a better plan. And that God's ways are so much higher than ours.
Yeah.
And the reality is, for a lot of these things that we're praying for, the story isn't over yet. That God can still answer the things that we've asked for. The last verse on your outline is Psalm 9, verse 10. It says, those who know you, Lord, will trust you. You do not abandon anyone who comes to you. I want you to really pay attention to me right now. If you don't trust God when he says no to you, that means that you don't know God. If you don't trust him when he says no, that means that you don't really know God. Because if you knew God, you would trust him no matter what happens in your life. I want you guys to close your eyes right now. You're going to get a lot of yeses from God. From this moment on, there's going to be so many times that God's going to say yes. He's going to answer your prayer. He's going to give you the thing that you want. But there's also going to be a lot of no's. A lot of times when the thing that you pray for, that you ask, even if it's something that it means everything to you, well, God, for whatever reason, will say no. What are you going to do? We know that God is good. We know that he has a good plan for your life. We know he has a greater perspective. He has a better plan and he has a better purpose for each of us. If you don't trust him, it's because you don't really know him. So if you're in that place, why not take this moment now to begin to really, truly know him, to truly know God? I just want to encourage everyone here today, no matter where you're at, no matter what's going on in your life right now or what has happened up to this point, even if you're one, even if you got 1 foot out the door, I want to encourage you just to simply, and you can even do it right now, just between you and God, just simply start with, God, I want to know you. I need to know you. I want to know you. I want to be close to you. I want to know your heart. I want my life to be pleasing to you. God, begin to reveal yourself to me in even greater ways, because I want to know you. I want to trust you. I want to trust you with, and you can fill in the blank with whatever is going on, whatever struggle you're in, whatever thing you're praying for, that thing that you desperately need to see happen. God, I want to trust you with this. I'm choosing to trust you today with this. I want to know you, God. I need to know you. Reveal yourself to me. Father God, I pray that you will, in fact, reveal yourself in even greater ways to everyone that is desiring that, Lord. Wherever they're at, no matter what their situation might be, God, I pray, Lord, that as they call upon you, that you will answer them, even as your word says, that you will answer them, God, that you will reveal yourself, that you will move in their lives, God, and that they would trust you in even greater ways. And so, God, we thank you. We thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we give God praise one time?